And we're still in the book of the Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 3. And we've got to somewhere around verse 40. Those of you who were here last Saturday evening will remember that we came to Lamentations chapter 3 at verse 39. Why should a living man complain, a mere man complain about the punishment of his sins? And we were pointing out that the thing that we should never say is, why should this happen to me? Because being the kind of people we are and doing all the wrong things that all of us have done, it's amazing that worse things haven't happened to us. But we've reached this point in verse 40 of Lamentation chapter 3. But first of all, some introduction, just to keep it all clearly focused in our minds. In this particular book, the Lamentations of Jeremiah, whether they were actually done by Jeremiah or not, the scholars debate. But in this book, God is speaking to and dealing with his own people, in whose experience and situation everything has gone wrong. Their holy city of Jerusalem is in ruins. The temple is in ruins. All the dedicated vessels, the golden vessels of the temple, they're all sort of carried away by the Babylonians, away to Babylon. And the Jews themselves are into captivity in Babylon. They can't have their religious festivals. They can't go up to Jerusalem to the feasts. Everything has gone wrong in their experience and in their situation. And all, I don't think this had registered to me properly before this, all that they had treasured and had convictions about and had worked for so long had been demolished. It had all fallen into ruin. The nation had been dismantled and sent into captivity, and they had been sent into captivity by God, not by the secular power of Babylon, because it was God who sent Babylon against Judah. So they weren't allowed to explain their difficulties, their demoralization and their disintegration by saying, as the church tends to say nowadays, oh well, but you see, there's the pressure of this secular age, and there's materialism, and there's problems with buildings, and there's lack of money, and there's this, and you see, these are the reasons that a great many people are giving for the decline of the church. But I don't think these are the reasons. I believe the reasons are spiritual. And so it was when the Jews were carried away captive into Babylon. It was God's doing, although God used the secular powers to carry out his discipline. And the reason for this captivity was simply the spiritual unfaithfulness of God's own people. But of course, not all were unfaithful. There was, as there always is, a remnant of faith. After all, there was Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They weren't backsliders, were they? And there were others like them. But the remnant of faith was carried away captive along with the nation. So you see, if the Church of Scotland collapses, the evangelical congregations will collapse with it. It's quite a thought. I wouldn't like to tell you how long I've spent on the telephone with various ministers, older and younger, in the course of this week, talking about the future of the church in Scotland. And this is something we need to be praying about. because all is not well. But there was a remnant in Judah, including people like Daniel. It was quite a remnant. The prophet Ezekiel was another one. And he went away captive into Babylon. Because God said, well, Ezekiel, I need some sound biblical preachers in Babylon. You'll have to go. So he went. He had no option. Jeremiah was another one who went into captivity, but he wasn't even allowed to go with the rest of the crowd to Babylon. He was sent to Egypt. I suppose if Jeremiah was human like the rest of us, he would have said, Lord, why me and my own? Why all the other ministers and the good folk to Babylon and me away to Egypt? I don't want to go to Egypt. It would have been much more fellowship if he had gone to Babylon. Oh, I could imagine Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel having, they'd have great fellowship together. But you see, there is a remnant. And there were faithful families whose names we don't know, who went into captivity. And maybe I see the look of puzzlement. You think, what's the fellow going to say now? Well, you see, there were Babylon for 70 years, remember. There were faithful parents who went into captivity. And their children were born in captivity, in very difficult circumstances. But in a godless empire like Babylon, these parents in their homes, there were no synagogues or temples to go to, in their homes, they preserved the faith. And then when their children grew up, I'll mention two of them. One was called Ezra. And the other was called Nehemiah. Born in captivity, brought up, nurtured in the admonition of the Lord by prayer, precept, and example. And years later, these grown men were ready to carry God's work forward to a new beginning. I'm quite sure that when Jerusalem collapsed, all sorts of people, that's the Jews finished. That's the God of Israel and all his work in that's all finished. And 70 years later, with men prepared and ready to do it, the work was rebuilt. Now, this is the kind of context that we're in. And I've written down here in my notes, underlining the word we. We must remember this that I'm speaking about in the developments in our own generation. And we need to remember that what on the face of it seems to be total tragedy can in fact be the route to triumph. Nothing seemed more of a tragedy than the death of the Son of God on the cross of Calvary. Oh, but you say, preacher, that wasn't tragedy. Oh no, it led to triumph. In the Pentecostal church, as we read about it in the Acts of the Apostles in Jerusalem, and the Lord was adding daily to the church those who were being saved, thousands being added to the church. And then the most terrible wave of persecution, and the work was persecuted and you say, what a tragedy. Well, the revival fires in Jerusalem were scattered. What happened? Started revival fires all over the place. If there hadn't been the persecution, there would have been one great church in Jerusalem. and they got knocked for six. And the result is churches all over the Roman Empire. But then you see, against this kind of background, there has to be a very deep spirit of realism. And so we come to verses 40 to 42. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and thou hast not forgiven. As I say, there must be realism. To examine our ways and to ask ourselves why all this has come to pass. And in that context, there is a call to repentance and a call to return to God. Lift up, let us examine our ways and return to the Lord. It doesn't say let us return to Jerusalem. It is right where we are. Let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts. I think we said last week that speaks of a new dedication in turning to God. Let us lift up our hearts and hands. And the lifting up of the hands, I think, indicates or calls for a new spirit of prayer. Saying to God, we have transgressed and rebelled. You see, along with true repentance and a true return to God, there comes, I believe, a new awareness of sin. And I think it is only when our hearts turn back to God that we begin to realize the sinfulness of sin and the reality of our spiritual failure. And of course, this can bring at a certain stage a very real measure of depression. And that's what we've got here at the end of verse 42. We have transgressed and rebelled, and thou hast not forgiven. Oh God, we sinned and we rebelled, and you didn't forgive us. You've sent us away from everything that we held dear. I wonder how we can... I suppose those of you who have been here in Sandyford for a fair length of time, how would you like to feel that God, because of your own spiritual wrongness, sent you as far away from here as possible to an area of the country where there wasn't a living Christian fellowship within possible reach? It hardly bears thinking about, does it? I wouldn't like to be sent away and landed in a place where there was nobody wanting to be preached to. But you see, that's what happened to the Jews. And yes, there was this call to repentance and return, and there was a response, I believe, to this call to repentance, this call to return. But there came upon them a great sense of spiritual failure, and they said, we have transgressed and rebelled, and thou hast not forgiven. And then we go on to verses 43 to 48. Thou hast wrapped thyself with anger and pursued us, slaying without pity. Thou hast wrapped thyself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. It's very vivid, isn't it? I found the illustrations in Lamentation very, very vivid. Remember the one way back in chapter 3, verse 16? He has made my teeth grind on gravel. Oh my. Well, listen to this. Thou hast wrapped thyself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. Almost as if there was a repelling wall facing our prayers. We said in our opening prayer tonight how marvelous it is to enter right into the presence of God, nothing hindering, and to be accepted for Jesus' sake, and to be able to present our prayers to the God who loves to hear us and answers our prayers. Oh, here's the very opposite. Thou hast wrapped thyself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. Thou hast made us offscouring and refuse among the peoples. I think it's this verse that Paul picks up in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 13, where he speaks of himself and his companions being made the offscouring of the earth for the gospel's sake. Verse 46, all our enemies rail against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us. Devastation and destruction. Now you may feel that this is laying it on a bit thick. But then you see, this is how they felt. You see, this section that we are reading is introduced by the end of verse 42. Thou hast not forgiven. Now if we feel that we've done something wrong and God hasn't forgiven and isn't going to forgive us, That's when the heaviness of spirit comes down upon us and we read this kind of thing, devastation and destruction. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. I suppose what these verses are really meaning until we get to verse 48 is simply that God is angry with sin. And our prayers are hindered because of sin. The only reference I want to turn up here is a very familiar one, is back in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he does not hear. You wouldn't like to feel or to think that God had decided to stop listening to your prayers. I wouldn't like to think or feel that either. And this is one of the many reasons why more than ever before in my life I want to be good. I want to be right. I suppose we have in these verses a vivid description of the consequences of sin, both individual and national. Where does it say that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people or to any nation? But when we come to verse 48, we seem to be getting introduced there, and into verse 49, we seem to be getting introduced to Jeremiah himself. And sometimes he seems to be speaking on behalf of the people. He's the spokesman for the people, expressing how cast down and desolate they are. At other times, his own pastor's heart takes over, breaks through. And I suppose when Jeremiah is saying these words, no doubt he said them to the people before they were written. When he was saying these words from verse 40 down to verse 47, I could imagine a break in his voice. And I could well imagine people listening to Jeremiah would look at the man and be aware of the fact that he's not far from tears. And of course that's the truth. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. my eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the maidens of my city. Oh, there seems to be a burden here for the younger generation, especially for the younger girls. It's interesting just to ponder that for a moment. I don't want to say anything about it, but I do want to say something about the prophet weeping. Now, I know that in certain circumstances and in certain Christian areas, there is a tendency to build up emotion and to create tears. Well, I don't think these tears are genuine ones. But when your heart is broken for the people, put it into our own generation, when our hearts are broken because of the state of the church in this land that we love so dearly, we'll be far more prone to weep than to criticize. And we will pray and pray and pray. I would like to think that between now, for example, and the meetings of the General Assembly in May, I would like to think that this company of praying people who meet here, and a lot are missing tonight, I would like to think that day after day there will be prayer for the church in our land. It's needed. I'm not speaking just about our own denomination, although obviously that is my main concern. But oh, how we need to pray for the church within the land. My eyes, says Jeremiah, verse 49, my eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the maidens of my city. There may be a particular reference there to some of the awfulness of moral decadence. I found myself feeling very, very bleak just before I had my meal tonight when I saw on television the police frogmen searching that river, trying to find the body of that 15-year-old lassie who disappeared on the way home from school. We need to pray, my friends. We need to pray. My eyes will flow. Oh, I love these verses. He's speaking here. Jeremiah is speaking here of his own personal attitude, his own personal prayers. And he's not speaking here of a brief spell of intense spirituality. He says, I'm going to pray until the tide turns. And so we read on verses 52 to 54. I have been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. I think maybe this is Jeremiah thinking back to the time of his own ministry in these last years before the collapse of the nation and the destruction of Jerusalem. He had a terrible time of it. I have been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. Water closed over my head. I am lost. How much do we remember about the story of Jeremiah? Turn back to his prophecy. Jeremiah chapter 38, if I can read my own writing properly. Jeremiah chapter 38. And verse 6. breaking just into the passage. So they took Jeremiah. This is because of his preaching. This is what they used to do with prophets when they didn't like the sermons. I'm glad it's not quite like that nowadays. So there are other pits that people dig for their ministers. And most ministers know quite a bit about that. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. It wasn't a shallow pit, you see, it was a well. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mire. And Jeremiah sank in the mire. Now we'll go back to Lamentations. Verse 53, they flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me and water closed over my head. I said, I am lost. I called on thy name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. Thou didst hear my plea. Do not close thine ear to my cry for help. Thou didst come near when I called on thee. Thou didst say, do not fear. Jeremiah's down the hole. I've been down one or two holes this week. I think I spent too much time feeling that I was down the hole. Jeremiah was down the hole and he cried to God. Of course, you see, when you're really down a hole, that's the only direction you can look up. And he cried to the Lord. And the Lord cried back. Can you visualize it? Jeremiah way down amongst the mud of the pit, this great, steep, straight-sided well. And Jeremiah crying to the Lord and his voice echoing up the sides of the well. And the picture really is the Lord at the top of the well shouting back down, don't be afraid, Jeremiah. I would have some sympathy with Jeremiah. He said, well, Lord, do something about it. But of course the Lord did. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. My voice, Lord, do thou hear. It's a great psalm, isn't it? Psalm 130. But yet with thee forgiveness is, that fear thou mayest be. Feared in the sense of trusted. And the psalm goes on to speak about waiting upon God. That's waiting upon God when you are still in the depth of the pit. Oh, I suppose I better read right down to verse 60. Read in from verse, I called on thy name, O Lord, from the depth of the pit. Thou didst hear my plea. Do not close thine ear to my cry for help. Thou didst come near when I called on thee. Thou didst say, I've written into the margin of my Bible, thou hast said, do not fear. Thou hast taken up my cause, O Lord. Oh, you see, he's still down the pit. But his heart's not. God's taken up his cause. And what does the New Testament say? If God be for us, who can be against us? Thou hast taken up my cause, O Lord. Thou hast redeemed my life. Thou hast seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge thou my cause. Thou hast seen all their vengeance, all their devices against me. Oh, I suppose, I noticed I've got a reference back here to verse 44. Oh yes, remember verse 44. Thou hast wrapped thyself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. But in verse 56, his prayers got through. He doesn't feel anymore that God is a deaf God. God has heard. Thou didst hear my plea. Do not close thine ear to my cry for help. Thou didst come near when I called on thee. Oh, I was wrong when I pictured God at the top of the well saying, don't be afraid. He's the God who comes down, down into the miry pit, and says to us there, now, I've taken up your cause. Are you prepared to leave it with me and to stop being afraid? That's what this is all about. Oh yes, I know Jeremiah's going to be in Egypt. I know that the children of Israel are going to be in Babylon for 70 years. But then you see, God has taken up their cause. Because you see, in the earlier verses we read about repentance. And real repentance and a real turning to God is noticed and answered. I've got other two references here in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58. Chapter 58 at verse 9. Oh, I could read in from verse 8. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness or your salvation shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and the Lord will say, here I am. Think of when a little child cries, and mummy or daddy said, I'm here. You know, that anguish kind of cry in the middle of the night. Oh, I think it's maybe more a wail than a cry, because there's anguish, there's fear, there's uncertainty in it. But in the moment the recognized voice says, I'm here, it's all right. That's the kind of illustration that God uses. You shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am, I'm here, I'm here. Turn over to Isaiah 65. Two verses here. The first verse. I was ready, this is God speaking, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, here am I, to a nation that did not call on my name. Isn't that tragic? Have we any idea of the suffering of the heart of God when he says to his people, I'm here, I'm here, speak to me, but they don't call on him? Look down to verse 24 of that chapter. Before they call, I hope my mind's not getting irreverent. I found myself thinking, on the throne at the moment, the Lord God Almighty will look at his watch. Oh, just in a few minutes they'll be started praying. It's already, you see, before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. What a God. What a God. And what an encouragement to pray. I sat at home when I was preparing this and found myself thinking, as I often think, of the father of the prodigal, and how at the first sign of the prodigal coming home, the father ran to meet him. Have we any idea at all just how eagerly God waits to hear our prayers? Makes you feel very important, doesn't it? Makes you feel very humble. It makes you wish you were better and want to be better. And I think I want to leave it there for tonight with that 58th verse. Thou hast taken up my cause, O Lord. Thou hast redeemed my life. Oh, I know that the subsequent verses seem to be, down to verse 60, seem to be full of vindictiveness. Oh, let's read them, then we'll finish this chapter tonight. Verse 59, Thou hast seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge thou my cause. Thou hast seen all their vengeance, all their devices against me. Thou hast heard their taunts, O Lord, all their devices against me. The lips and thoughts of my assailants are against me all the day long. Behold, they're sitting and they're rising. I am the burden of their songs. Thou wilt requite them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Thou wilt give them dullness of heart. Thy curse will be on them. Thou wilt pursue them in anger and destroy them from under thy heavens, O Lord. Oh, you say, is that not just a bit too vindictive? Well, God has taken up the cause of the oppressed. And if God takes up the cause of the oppressed, then God is not in favor of the cause of those who are doing the oppression. And the Bible says in the New Testament that God has revealed his wrath against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. We must never forget the righteous anger of God in respect of that which is wrong. And even those who are used by God to discipline his people and to judge his work and to purify his work will be brought to judgment. When I read these verses 61 to 66, I didn't really want to expound them. And I looked back to verse 58. Thou hast taken up my cause, O God. And Jeremiah commits his cause and the cause of the people to the God who judges justly. And that is the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ according to the first epistle of Peter. When he was reviled, he reviled not again, but committed his cause to the God who judges justly. As we go to prayer tonight, I want you to think of the other side of God, the God who hears, the God who draws near, and the God who takes up our cause. If God be for us, who can be against us? Thanks be to God for his word. Let's take time to sing some verses from paraphrase number 59. The tune is Weatherby number 142. We sing verses 1 to 4 and then verse 13. Behold, what witnesses unseen encompass us around. Paraphrase number 59, verses 1 to 4, and then verse 13, the tune Weatherby.
Trying, but now with glory crowned. feel like a verse in spine. Begin a Christian race, and freed from each encumbering weight, their holy footsteps trace. Behold a witness nobler still, despised the shame, and now he reigns above. Then let our hearts no more despond, our hands be weak no more, still let us trust our Father's love.
Let us come to God with prayer, and let us come gladly. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, there are so many reasons why we should trust Thee. We look back and we bear testimony to Thy faithfulness, for Thou hast brought us safely to this day. Thou hast been pleased to come amongst us tonight in a sweet and gracious and reassuring, although challenging, way. And we do want to trust Thee. And we want to trust Thee for all that is to come, not knowing what the future will hold, but reminding ourselves that it is our privilege to share in the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we would come tonight to pray for a great many different ministers and missionaries in all sorts of different situations, many of them, perhaps most of them, with far, far less support and encouragement than we have. And some of them are finding the going hard, and some of them are more than a little fearful about the future. Gracious God, we would stand with them tonight. And in all sorts of different places, we pray that Thou wilt remind some of these dear ministers that they and we do not stand alone, for we have a God who has taken up our cause. Therefore, O God, we look to Thee and we pray for this land of ours, so tormented politically and economically and morally and spiritually. Gracious God in heaven, have mercy. We think back to our Remembrance Sunday services and the hymn that we sang, "Correct us with Thy judgment, Lord, then let Thy mercy spare. Teach us to see the hand of our God in so many different situations, and even when we cannot see and cannot understand, help us to trust, and teach us and enable us to wait upon our God. This we pray in particular for Bill Dunlop, thanking thee for a real measure of improvement in his health, thanking thee for the times that he's able to preach, and looking forward to the time when he'll preach again in Sandyford, but commending him and his dear partner Margaret and their children to thee at this taxing, uncertain time regarding the future. Lord, grant him thy peace and the assurance that his cause is in good hands. Hear our prayer, gracious God, and help us now as we continue in thy presence. In Jesus' name, amen.